And listen, it's my pleasure today to introduce you to our speaker, Reverend Barry Slonwhite. Some of you probably heard his name before. He is the CEO and president of Compassion Canada. He actually used to be a PAOC minister, a pastor to the Maritimes, but he has spent the last 30 years working with Compassion, and the last 20 years being the president and CEO of Compassion Canada. In the time that he has been in charge, they've seen a tenfold growth, and you're going to hear some statistics at the end of the service just about the impact that Compassion has been making. He also serves as the chief governance officer for the Council of Christian Charities. He is a man who's very passionate about social justice, very passionate about leadership, and very passionate about people around this world coming to know Jesus Christ. I want you to give him a great big community welcome as he comes now. Reverend Barry Slonwhite.
Good morning. I was worried about Pastor Jeff wearing that shirt. I have one similar to it, but I've worn it out washing my car. I didn't want to tell him that before the service because I might have been in my car on the way to the airport. No, actually, true confession, I'm a Leafs fan too. In fact, any team that's from Canada, I'm a fan of. And there aren't a whole lot that are really popular, but as I travel around the world, I wear my Blue Jays sweater that my grandkids gave me for my birthday, and spend most of my time explaining what a Blue Jay is, and then why it's not always cold in Canada. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm so excited to be in a church that loves God and loves the world and loves children. As you're starting off this missions week, I just couldn't think of a better way to kick it off than talking about God's heart for children, especially for poor children. And I know many of you here are already sponsoring children with Compassion Canada. I've heard the reports. We've prayed for you and we've rejoiced over your kindness and your love. So thank you to all of you. And I've come today not to give you a commercial or an advertisement about sponsoring kids or helping the poor. My purpose in coming here today is to take you to the Word of God and to help you get a fresh glimpse of God's heart for the poor. What does the Bible say about poverty? And I know that many of you, if you're like most Canadians, your knowledge of poverty basically comes from television commercials, news reports, and things you read. Some of us have had the privilege of traveling to places around the world and seeing it firsthand. And looking over the audience today, I know some of you grew up in those countries. Some of you don't just learn about poverty from the media. You actually learned about it from real life, and you know what real situations of poverty are like. And so I want us to try and dispel some of the myths about poverty and some of the myths about poverty alleviation and take us to the heart of God and understand His plan and His strategy to rid this world of this curse called poverty. Let's first bow in prayer and let's invite God through His Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, we are an open book and our pages are blank today because we want you to take your hand and your pen and write on the pages of our hearts. We want you to speak to us today. We have not come here just for the food after. We have not come here just to meet friends we haven't seen for a week or so. We have not come here under obligation. We have come here this morning to hear from you. Everything we have done to this point is to honor you, to worship you, to praise you, to be obedient to you. And now, Lord, we open our hearts and we ask you to write on the pages of our hearts today. We want to know what you think about missions, what you think about the lost, the persecuted, and the poor. And we pray that as a result of this brief time together, you and us will know each other in a little more intimate way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I thought it was so beautiful that today you're starting off your week of missions with children. How many of you know that life starts off as a child? I always get a little amused by some adults that I meet who think that they were born 40 years old. They don't tell me that, but they act like it by the way they ignore children and the value that they place or don't place on children. So thank you for starting your week where life begins, as a child. And I'm so blessed too with the baby dedication this morning, because that is so symbolic of what it means to be a Christ follower as a family, as a family unit, as a church family. It's all about raising up the next generation to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So thank you for everyone who is already doing your part in ministering to children and to ministering to children around the world through Compassion's sponsorship program. I want to take you on a little journey this morning, and you might need to stick with me at the beginning to understand how these dots connect to children. But I want to take you on a journey around the world through history. Some of you may or may not like history. I grew up not liking history at all. It was my worst subject in school. But the older I get, the more I value and appreciate it. And I come to learn years ago that history is one of our greatest teachers. And one of the things that we can learn from history is what not to do. By watching other people's mistakes, other cultures' mistakes, and then we can learn what to do by looking at their best practices. As I said a moment ago, most of us in Canada, our knowledge about poverty comes from the media. But the Bible has a lot to say about poverty. There are over 2,000 verses in Scripture dealing with the poor and injustice. And Jesus understands poverty more than most people would ever give him credit for. Do you know, if you go back and study church history and history in general, you'll find that the world in which Jesus was born in was a world of poverty. We would call that world a third world or a developing world. The Greco-Roman Empire that Jesus came into was poor. It was desperate. There were the very rich elite, like in many of the countries where some of you come from, and then there were the very poor, or the rest of society. Most people in Jesus' day were poor. In fact, we're told through historians that up to 80% of Jerusalem lived in poverty. That's why Paul went around on his journeys asking Christians to send money and relief and help to the Christians in Jerusalem. Slavery was very common, and it often created impoverished living conditions, unsanitary, filled with diseases, especially in the urban areas, in the cities and the towns, where drainage and sewage and sanitation was all but missing. The drinking water in many places was unsafe to drink. Plagues and diseases were common in the world that Jesus grew up in. And the pagans, the non-believers, the non-Christ followers, were really, really afraid of sickness. And because of that fear, they were actually pretty cruel in the way they treated the sick. It was almost unheard of for someone to reach out and touch a sick person. Now, we would never dream of being like that in our day and age here in Canada. If one of your family members were sick and vomiting or had a high fever, your natural reaction, your natural response would be to go and love them, to hug them, to hold them while they're leaned over the toilet throwing up. Excuse me for being so gross, but I've done that with my kids many times. When they were little, I'd hold them, aim, and they'd always miss. One of our little girls used to projectile. But we think nothing of it. Imagine a world where when someone was sick, you actually stayed away from them. The reason that was the case in Jesus' time is because plagues and communicable diseases were so common that people were afraid to catch those diseases, and so they left the sick to suffer. Bodies were left to decay on the streets. There were unburied corpses, often contaminating the drinking water as they decomposed. Why do you think it was so common in the scripture to talk about burning of incense? Do you think it was because every second lady sold Avon? The reason incense was so popular in Bible times was it was their main way to cover up the stench of poverty and sickness and decay around them. Infanticide, the killing of babies, and abortion were common in biblical times. We don't think of that. We think it's something new in our society. Abortion, in fact, was one of the major causes of death for women because the most common way to do abortions was to swallow poison. It was acceptable and legal in Jesus' time to dispose of female infants and deformed male infants. The drowning of babies was very, very common. In this world in which Jesus appeared, the rich lived lavishly while the poor languished and struggled to survive. The average lifespan in the world at the time of Jesus was 35 years old. If you lived beyond the age 35, you were considered old and unusual. Kind of like I'm treated these days. Most of the population in Jesus' day lived in poverty. That's the world into which Jesus came. You can see then why it was so important and so unusual for Jesus to heal the sick. Most people, up to 80% of the population, had no access to any kind of health care. And into that world came this man called Jesus, the Son of the Living God. And he lived a contrarian lifestyle. I don't mean contrarian like your in-laws or, you know, I don't mean that kind of contrarian, like hard to get along with. I mean different, out of the box, unusual, so unusual that he caught a lot of attention. Because Jesus, as you know, and I'm not telling you anything new, Jesus actually gravitated to the poor. He actually touched the sick, and the worst kind of sickness, leprosy. Jesus actually touched them. Jesus hugged the sick. He lifted them up. He healed them. In a world where healing was not even a dream if you were sick, Jesus steps into that world and he heals. It was also very shocking in Jesus' day that he loved and even cared for children. Again, unusual in that society to give attention to children. Adults were the important part of the human race. Children were not. And on top of that, this crazy Jesus guy actually loved and respected women. That was so contrarian in his days. Women were something to serve the men. They were almost like collateral. You owned them. You never respected a woman unless, of course, she was wealthy and had something to offer you or had a powerful position. But here comes Jesus. So here he comes into this world of poverty. He heals sick people. He touches them. He loves children. He respects and honors women. And do you know what happened as a result of that? This movement called Christianity took hold and began to spread around the world. And if you trace the history of Christianity, you will find that one of the main propellants of Christianity growing was the teaching of Jesus to his followers: love children, respect women, and care for the sick. It became known throughout the world that this new sect called Christians were really different. They were really, really on the edge. If you had anyone sick in your community, you could count on a Christian coming to hold them and to help them, putting cold water on their forehead, giving them something to drink, feeding them some food. And so it was this love that Jesus displayed, that he taught his followers, it was this love that caused Christianity to go around the world. Jesus and his followers, these Christians, were becoming famous for the way they cared for the poor, for the sick, for children, and for women. Jesus understood poverty. He didn't have to watch the video. He understood it. And so with that backdrop, now we go to our verse, our text of Scripture today, in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. And here the setting is, Jesus is going around the countryside, as was his custom. And on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, he would stop in to the local synagogue. And there in the synagogue, he would often be given the opportunity to read from the Scriptures and to speak. And so back in his hometown of Nazareth, in John chapter 4, Jesus enters the synagogue, as his normal custom is. He's given the scroll, and he opens it up to the book of Isaiah, and he reads these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to proclaim," or to preach, "the good news to the poor." Now, think about that. Think about this setting. Jesus did not have to go any further and explain the poor. The people in the audience that day in the synagogue lived in the same environment I just described to you. Most of them would have either been poor or they would have neighbors that were poor. Many of them would have lost family members from simple sicknesses and diseases because there was no medicine, no health care to help them. So Jesus did not have to explain or define the word poverty. When he said those words, "I have come to bring good news to the poor," my imagination says people started to listen. They might have been on their cell phones texting, well, on their scrolls writing. But at that point, when Jesus said those words, people put everything down and listened, paid attention, because they lived in poverty, and Jesus was speaking to them. And they wondered, what was this good news to the poor? And so I ask you that same question this morning. What is the good news to the poor that Jesus is talking about here in Luke's gospel? Is the good news foreign aid? Because we have lots of that today. Billions of dollars spent in foreign aid. Is the good news health care? Is the good news education, nutrition programs, water projects? Are these the things Jesus was talking about? And were the audience that day in the synagogue wondering, what's he going to do now? After the service, Is Jesus going to set up a new NGO, a new non-government organization? Is he going to set up feeding tables outside the synagogue and start feeding? Is he going to create these programs? Maybe he's going to deputize some of his disciples to go out and start organizations to help the poor. Is that what he was talking about? I think not. And I think you would agree with me. Jesus was talking about the good news of the gospel. Because Jesus knew something they didn't and they hadn't realized yet, or they weren't taught. Jesus knew that the answer to poverty is not money. The answer to poverty is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now let me take you on another journey with that backdrop, with that kind of mural behind us. Let's go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and let's take a quick run through the creation process, because this is so important to help us establish what Jesus was talking about here. In Genesis 1, it tells us that God created the earth and everything that was in it, and it was all good. The concept of poverty in this time of creation, the concept of poverty did not exist. Adam and Eve had no understanding of what it meant to want something or to need something. Everything they needed or wanted was provided for them. The hardest thing Adam had to do each day was to go out and name the animals. Can you imagine coming back to Eve and, oh, how was your day, Adam? Oh, it was terrible. I had to come up with names for 10 animals. That was the hardest job he had to do. Everything else was just given to him by God, provided. So the concept of poverty did not exist. But then something terrible happened. Adam and Eve sinned. They ate the forbidden fruit, which I want to clarify today. I've discovered what that fruit was. In all my travels around the world, I found the forbidden fruit, a Filipino mango. Not just any mango, but from Cebu. Because the truth of the matter is, I wouldn't risk my life for an apple. I like apples. But I'd have to think twice if you held out a Filipino mango. I'd have to think that one through. How much would I risk? If you haven't had Filipino mango, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And so Adam and Eve ate the mango from the tree. And that was the first sin, the original sin. And we know, we teach our children this, your pastor teaches you this, every action has a consequence. You tell your children, don't touch the hot stove, because if you do, you will get burnt. It's not that I don't want you touching things. It's not that I'm against you and the stove. It's nothing bad about the stove. It's just that that action has a consequence. And the action of that first sin had a consequence. That consequence was called the curse. And that curse affected every human being born from then on. And whereas the concept of poverty did not exist before the curse, after the curse, poverty became the default setting of the entire world. And every human being born after Adam and Eve was born in a world of poverty. It may not be physical poverty, but it is spiritual poverty, and there are many kinds. Now, most of us know the story up to this point, but let me challenge you to dig deeper. Maybe you've not thought of creation in this way, but do you know that creation had an audience? There were people, there were eyes watching God create everything. If you study the Word, you'll know that Satan and his troops were cast out of heaven for a rebellion against God. And they were observing the creation process. And they observed when God made all the different things, the trees, the birds, the flowers, the animals. But Satan, who has made his life calling to get even with God, God was his enemy. Satan noticed something very, very unusual. Satan noticed that God had a weak spot. You think, now hold on, he's preaching heresy in the POC church. No, it's not heresy. God's not weak, but he had a weak spot. You have the same one. How many parents are here today? How many grandparents are here today? If you were holding your child and somebody came to harm your child, that's the weak spot I'm talking about. I've got two beautiful daughters and two granddaughters. You try and hurt them, and you won't ever know I'm an ordained minister. I won't tell you what I'll do because it's too gruesome. But I've got the same weak spot. That's the weak spot Satan saw in God. Satan observed that God loved this human creation more than any other creation that he made. He loved Adam and Eve, mankind, more than the birds, the flowers, the trees, the animals, everything. And we know why, because the Bible gives us the answer that he used a different formula when he made Adam and Eve. He made Adam and Eve in his own image. Different formula than the trees, the birds, the plants, the animals, and so forth. And Satan observed that God was very, very pleased and very partial to this latest creation, mankind. And Satan then recognized that if he wants to get even with God, the best thing he can do is try to hurt God's favorite creation, mankind. And so he sets out to hurt God's creation. He realizes that by hurting human beings, he puts a knife right in the heart of God. He also realizes that the earlier that he can do this, the more effective he will be. So he starts with children. And one of Satan's favorite tools, hear me, one of Satan's favorite tools is poverty. There is not much more that will impact and harm and destroy the life of a child than poverty. I'm not just talking about the lack of food and the impact that has, but poverty lies to children. Poverty steals their self-worth. Poverty tells them that no one loves them. Poverty tells them that child that you're sponsoring, that you've got on your refrigerator, why do you have to pray for them every day? Because you have to combat the lies of poverty that says you'll never amount to anything and God doesn't love you. He only loves the foreigners, the people with money, the people with a different color skin, the people that speak a different language. That's what poverty does. And my friends, this is no coincidence. This is no accident. This is a strategic move by Satan himself to get even with God. Poverty is one of his, in fact, probably the most effective tool that he has to destroy human life. Poverty is a spiritual war. George Barna tells us, the great researcher says, Satan says, if I control the children, I control the war. That's why children's ministry is so important. There is no greater mission field than the hearts of our children. The enemy sees every child with a target on their heart, and he is after your child, your grandchild, your neighbor's child, your church's children, your community's children. Ministry to children is the front lines of this war. And today we have children's ministry happening here somewhere in the church. I know one of my colleagues, Sharon, is there ministering to your children right now. Poverty is one of Satan's favorite tools. And when deployed against children, it is most effective. So if our enemy is clever enough to target children, we as the church, we as Christian moms and dads, we must be equally as clever. When a child comprehends that God loves them, their divine potential is released. It's like a flower opening up and blossoming to the sun. When a child understands God loves them. And you know, children can understand that at a very young age. Very, very young. The most loving and strategic intervention that can be done for children is to bring them through the local churches to their Heavenly Father. And when a child understands that God loves them and they accept this Jesus into their heart, they go from being worthless to priceless in one single step. Christ coming into the heart of a child will have more impact now and eternally than any aid you could do for that child. Not that all that is wrong. We need to do that. In fact, Jesus did it. Jesus didn't only preach the good news. He actually lived the good news. Jesus fed the thousands. He healed the sick. He raised them from the dead. He loved and cared for children. So we're not saying we're off the hook, but we're saying that's not why Jesus came. Luke 4 doesn't say Jesus came to heal the sick. It doesn't say he came to feed the hungry. Luke 4 tells us, and the prophet Isaiah prophesies, that God sent his son to earth to bring the good news of eternal life, the gospel. Why then did Jesus feed so many people? Why did he heal them? Why did he touch the untouchables? For the same reason you and I do it today, he did it because he loved them. We have no right to preach to the unsaved if we don't love them. We have no right to put together all of these great plans to reach out, to send mission trips, to send money, if we don't love the people we are ministering to. That's the first prerequisite, and we must not violate that truth, that principle. That's why Jesus fed, healed, cared for. That was not his mission. He didn't come to earth to do that. He did it because his heart was filled with compassion. So, now I don't want to leave you in a negative spot here. I told you all about Satan's plan for poverty and why poverty exists. But God has a plan too. God has a strategy. That's why I love going to the Scripture to understand poverty, because if you don't go to the Scripture, you're left feeling guilty. You're left feeling hopeless. And next time that commercial comes on TV, you're getting your credit card out and you're giving more money because that guilt keeps coming back. Jesus doesn't want us to be guilty people. He doesn't want you giving to missions and supporting the great projects that our brother shared earlier because you feel guilty. He wants us to do that out of love. Because the gospel is what we're proclaiming, and it's heard and accepted because it comes through acts of love. And when the acts of love are all we do and the gospel is not present, we are not fulfilling Scripture. All the good community development programs that you might donate money to, if they are void of Christ, if they do not preach the gospel, they are not fulfilling the Scripture. That's pretty bold and that's pretty blunt, but it's true. God's plan for the world, God's plan to end poverty, is the local church. It's not another aid agency. It's not another parachurch group. God doesn't need more parachurch groups like Compassion or Samaritan's Purse or whatever. God needs that the world get more of Christ, because Christ is the answer to poverty. It's the answer to sickness. It's the answer to malnourishment. It's the answer to hopelessness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is and must be what motivates us. And as we're taking the gospel, we bring the good love, the acts of goodness and love. But we've got it all turned around. Most of the world today, even the Christian world, we're so busy with our acts of love, we forget about the gospel. Like I saw in Haiti, this Christian organization planting trees, they were out there planting trees, but they had to put a Christian component in it because they were raising funds from Christians in Canada. So what do? We're planting trees. Let's sing some Sunday school songs while we're planting the trees. So they recorded that, send it back in their reports of all the great, wonderful mission work they're doing. We must not, we cannot, we just can't risk adding the gospel. The gospel must be what motivates us, and we add the good works to justify the fact that we love the people we're ministering to. So you that are sponsoring a child with compassion, if you didn't realize it before, that's what you bought into. You're not trying to feed the world. You're not trying to end world poverty in some mechanical way. You, as a compassion sponsor, are bringing the gospel to those children. That's why Compassion only partners with churches, local evangelical churches around the world. We have no other projects. Every single child, we have 1.9 million children in our program today. Every single child, whether they're Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, whatever, come to the local church to receive the Compassion program, which is given to them by the Christian believers of that church. And the main strategy of Compassion's program is not food. The main strategy of our program is evangelism and discipleship of children. Do we feed children? Absolutely. We make more than 2 million meals a day. But that's not why we exist. We don't exist to feed people. Do we educate people? Absolutely. Do we do health care? Millions and millions of dollars a year. But that is not our strategy. Our strategy through the local church is the gospel. And the gospel is what changes people and their communities. I have seen it in my travels. I've been to over 61 countries in my lifetime, and I've seen millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars poured into communities, only to find the well's not working anymore, or the bridge has been blown down by a storm, or that building has gone derelict, or whatever. But I have seen, time after time after time after time, when someone in poverty receives Jesus Christ into their heart, they change their community. Some of you here this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know you, but I am pretty sure some of you were pretty bad rascals. Some of you wouldn't want your past up on the screen. And some of you, like my own father-in-law, an alcoholic most of his adult life, went through every program, AA, every program to try and get help. Nothing helped him. But one day, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that one instant, that one moment, changed his life forever. Friends, it's the gospel. It's the gospel that changes people. It's the gospel that must motivate us toward missions, not painting another church building or drilling another well. We do all of those things because we love the people we're bringing the gospel to. On any given day, and this excites me, on any given day, today, tomorrow, next day, over 500 children and young people will come to Christ in our compassion programs. If you take that out on a linear line, it's one child coming to Christ every 4 minutes. For every child that comes to Christ, 4 family members eventually come to Christ. That's what compassion sponsorship is. It's not about feeding poor children and putting them in school. We do all of that. But it's about bringing these children, 500 every single day around the world, to Jesus Christ. I want to close by showing you a photograph just to put some teeth to this. This is Pastor Arnel. He's from the Philippines. He grew up in a slum outside of Manila, and by his own admission, he was one of the worst gangsters in that slum. He drank any money he could get. His family basically were destitute. They were so poor that his three young boys were registered in a compassion project in a local church in that slum. There in that project, they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now I want you to meet Pastor Arnell. He is pastoring the very church in that slum that his children were registered at the Compassion Program. He has over 500 people in his church he brought to Christ, and he's having a tremendous impact around his area. That could never happen by foreign aid. That could never happen by handouts. That kind of transformation can only happen by the gospel. And so today, let me challenge you. I want to call you as a church to fulfill Luke chapter 4, verse 18, to bring the good news of the gospel to the poor. There are many ways to do that. Don't get me wrong. Compassion is not the only way, but it is one very practical way, hands-on for you and your family. When you sponsor a child with compassion, you actually become a missionary to that child. And you don't just send $41 a month. That's only one piece of the equation. You pray for that child. You write letters and speak into that child's life. You tell them that God loves them. You tell them and remind them letter after letter, you're praying for them. God has a plan for them. That's what compassion sponsorship is all about. It's very unique in the sponsorship world. I don't know of any other sponsorship agency that works through the local church with the strategy to bring people to Christ. That's what makes compassion unique, and that's what makes compassion effective. And so I call you to join us today. Meet us in the lobby. Take a child's photograph home with you. Take a couple of children if you can. If you've already got a child, take another one. The more we can impact these children, the more we multiply the efforts of the gospel. And so my challenge is twofold. Act locally. You first start here. You start here in your family. You start in your church and in your community. You minister to children in your home, in your church, in your community. And you start by supporting your church first. Don't sponsor a child if you're not supporting this church. This is your first primary calling. After that, then you act globally. You reach out globally. And you pick a child or several children. And you do it not because of guilt and not because you feel bad. You do it strategically. This is your family's strategic investment in the kingdom. And you're going to pray that child into faith in Christ. And that child could be one of those boys you saw earlier that brought their dad to Christ. And that father is bringing hundreds of people to Christ. That's what you're doing when you sponsor with compassion. Thank you again for those that are already part of this compassion ministry. Thank you for those that are going to join us today. I want to close with this little brief video, and then Pastor Jeff's going to come back and dismiss you. God bless you.
I am Jennifer Gitiri, and I'm from Kenya. Growing up with a single parent in the slum was very, very difficult for me. Really living hand to mouth, because if my mom went to look for employment or even wash other people's clothes, if she came in the evening with a dollar, that's what we would use to buy a meal and eat at that particular time. If we wake up tomorrow, there's nothing to eat, then we'd take a glass of water and run to school. But compassion, I opened a project at a church near our home. And for the first time as a young girl, I saw hope. Compassion provided for everything. They gave me books. When I was sick, Compassion would pay for my medical care. And I'm also thankful to my sponsor, who was very, very encouraging. You know, just writing letters of encouragement, telling me that you can make it, you can do it. Your past should not determine your future. I believe my sponsors were godsend.
When we wrote to Jennifer, it was important to let her know that we really cared about her. I just said what a mother would say. You know, we're so proud of you. We're so proud that your grade card is good and that you've done such a good job.
I remember vividly our neighbor's child was raped. The child was 10 years, and these were the kind of things that I saw growing up that really made me decide to be a lawyer, someone who could speak for the rights of those who cannot speak for themselves. The beginning of this year, I joined the Kenya School of Law so that now I can be admitted into the bar and become an advocate in the High Court of Kenya. This summer, I went to the United States of America to be an advocate. I shared passionately about my story and how my sponsors had made a difference in my life, and they were brought on stage.
Here they are.
It was life-changing just to see those two people who'd sacrificed their resources, who used to pray for me, who used to encourage me. So for me to see these two people was just amazing.
Compassion gave us the opportunity to reach halfway around the world to rescue one little girl from whatever the future might have had in store for her.
It makes me cry all the time when I think of how far God has brought me, you know, from the ditches of poverty to this.
Today I am here as proof that indeed compassion releases children from poverty in Jesus' name. My children will never live in poverty. My children will know the word of God. And when I look at the packets at the compassion booth, my heart is broken, because 17 years ago, my face was in that packet.
If you're not part of our church, part of the CPC family on a regular basis, perhaps you're a visitor, I want to just share that this is a church that believes in sharing the gospel to this world. It's a message I've preached over and over again since I've been here. And it's more than about getting other people to be part of our tribe. The fact is that Jesus has transformed my life. The fact is that Jesus in my life makes all the difference. I can't even describe the difference he makes. And he makes a difference in your life. And friends, we want that message to touch this world. In a few seconds, we're going to dismiss the service, but there's a table out to my right, just over here on the east end of the foyer, compassion table, with some pictures of some kids that you would have the opportunity to sponsor. I know there's a lot of child care programs. POC has Child Care Plus. Maybe some of you are sponsoring kids through them. There's World Vision. And then there's Compassion. I'm pretty sold on Compassion because that's been the most intentional program that I've seen of the ones that I've looked at. It's holistic. I want to, the other part I want to say is that not only is it holistic, but it starts off, like Barry said, with the heart of the gospel. Not just social justice, but starts off with the love of Christ. I want to just touch your head and your heart just for a second. 1.9, your head, 1.9 million children registered with Compassion, 26 nations, 7,000 church partners. In 2015, 158,030 children gave their lives to Christ. Yeah, that's worth clapping about. 85.5% of the funds go directly to ministry activities, with only 14.5% going to support services. And in 2015, Compassion Canada was ranked in the top 25 charities around Canada with the highest standards of accountability, financial transparency, and efficient donations. It's an organization worth being involved with your head. It makes sense. Let me talk to you about your heart just for a second. A couple years ago, we had the opportunity to go with Compassion, and we went to Peru. A lot of good memory moments that took place on that trip. But the one I was thinking about today as Barry was speaking was the moment I was in a little house that was probably the size of our prayer room, just not as fancy as our simple prayer room. And we asked the little girl who was sponsored if she had any letters from her sponsored family. And this little girl ran back to her bedroom in the back of this very clay-like home, came to the front, and she showed us this box that had every letter from the people who were sponsoring her. We asked if we could see these letters. And you had to see the look on this little girl's face, because as she looked at us, she was almost reluctant to let us touch the papers. They were a treasure to her. And in that moment, I realized that the reason why they were a treasure was, while she was enjoying the byproducts of love, she was enjoying the food and the program, the church programs, the education, all the things the social justice does, those letters represented the core of where the byproduct was coming from, people who loved her. She didn't want to let go of those letters because they represent the love of Christ through people like you and I. And friends, while I think it makes complete sense, my head says this makes complete sense to sponsor kids through compassion, my heart also tells me it's worth doing, because the people around this world, the children around this world, need to experience the love of Jesus through people like you and I. In fact, Ainsley and I both, we have two kids that we sponsor through compassion, and I know some of you do too, and I would encourage you, even if you have a child that you've already sponsored, maybe you think about sponsoring another child. $41 a month. It may be a stretch for some of you, but some of you, it's a piece of cake. Some of you, it's easy to do another $41, another $82. Some of you could even do more than that. Show your love today. Every person in every way, which is our theme, everyone in every way. And here's an opportunity for you to bring the gospel to nations through children who need Jesus Christ. We're going to pray in just a second. Let me give you one last word of instruction. You've heard about the compassion table. But as you go out of the auditorium, everybody in this place is invited to our Taste of the Nations. You can go through either door. In the gymnasium, you'll see Clarence Jura and Daniel Abraham, two of our youngest team members on our missions trip that leaves on November 22nd. They are probably the two that require the most amount of money still for this trip. And so they are going to be giving water bottles. We're asking that you would donate towards their trip. Maybe you want to do something extravagant. These two young men are going to go to Vietnam and to Thailand and be involved in ministry and touch people's lives there. This isn't a vacation that's being paid for. This is about them experiencing the gospel, going to a place that desperately needs Jesus. So I'd encourage you to participate by helping them out. Let's pray today. Jesus, first of all, I just got to take a moment for thanking you. We can't get through a missions convention without being overwhelmed by your love for us. Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus, you are in my life, and I couldn't get through life without you. There are moments where joy shouldn't be there, but you bring it. There are moments where peace should be absent, but you bring the peace. There are moments where I face impossible situations, but you are the God of the impossible. And I know that I could never do enough good to earn the favor of the Father. But I don't have to, because you laid down your life for me. And Jesus, I'm overwhelmed by the good news you've shown me and to the people in this place. Today I'm asking that you would stir our hearts with gratitude, stir our hearts with love, that the message that we have received, the transformation that we've experienced, that would so impact our lives that we would not be able to sit still and hold it in, but we would go and we would sponsor children, we would give towards missions, we would pray for people around the world, we would engage with our neighbors so that lives could not just be called Christians, but so they would be transformed by the power of the gospel. Jesus, let our story, the story that transformed our lives, impact this world, everyone in every way. I pray that you will grip our hearts today by the message that we've heard, and that, God, we will do something with it. We thank you so much today. And now, God, as we leave this place, I pray that you would use this congregation to make a difference in this world, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through giving, or whether it's through going. Let us be your hands and your feet extended to this world. We ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Bless you, everyone.